Everyone, hope you can all hear me. So we'll start reading at Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he went from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And jumping over to Matthew chapter 8, also beginning at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift of Moses as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven."
Thanks, James. As I said, keep your Bibles open to that passage. Let me just get sorted here a little bit, and then I'll pray and we'll have a look. Week three in our series and the Bible in 10. Let me pray this morning for us. Gracious Father, we again thank you for all your goodness to us in Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the great privilege it is to have you speak to us through your word, to be able to have it in our hands, to read it, to meditate on, and by your spirit, Lord, you give us understanding. And so, Father, this morning as we hear your voice, help us to delight in who you are, delight in your promises that find their yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In Gladys, we trust. Or is it Dr. Chant? It feels like that every day, isn't it? At 11 a.m. The latest update on COVID numbers and community infections and now sadly deaths. You know, those two and the government are doing a great job keeping us safe. But each day we're hoping for the numbers to go down. We're hoping for no community transfer of the disease. Each day we're hoping we're one day closer to lockdown ending and life returning to normal. Yet as each day passes, the situation seems hopeless and despair grows. Sorry to point out the obvious to us this morning, but hope shapes our life, doesn't it? We have hope of work returning to normal, hope I get a job, hope I overcome my illness, hope I can travel again, hope I play sport again. I hope, and you can fill in what that is for you. See, in all of life, we are hoping, seeking for good things or things to be better, even perfect. But as we look into the world and ask, is hope really possible? Not false hopes or superficial hope, real heart-changing, heart-comforting hope as we deal with the effects of the fall of sin and shame. Not just in the world, but in our own lives. And we see that hope is not in Gladys and it's not in anything we do. In our passage that Jane just read to us in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, we see there really is hope for you and me in the world. I wonder if you noticed it. God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. Four times, God says, I will. So how does this speak hope into a life of sin, shame, and despair? Of the one who has an affair and is terrified to confess to their spouse, or when my business fails, or if I'm struggling with the stress of competition and withdraw for the sake of my mental health, and I'm shamed by Twitter bloggers. They really are twits. Or I join the abuse of our leaders that God calls me to pray for. Or I don't get the marks or pursue a career that brings shame to the family name. Or I'm stuck in the spiral of sin of lust as I sit idle in isolation. For all of us, there is hope for you and for me, for our world. God's answer is, I will. And we're going to see today that the promise God made to Abraham, these promises announce loud and clear that there is hope. There is hope for each of us and hope for our world. I wonder how you feel about that. Do you feel like there is hope in the face of the effects of the fall? How can there be hope in the midst of life stories, the story you and I are living, or the shame you experience which exhibits the painful effects of the fall? See, it's not in Gladys, we hope, or Dr. Chan, or even myself, or even things of this world. Hope finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the fulfillment of all God's promises to us. As God says, I will. Well, that's what the true story of God, the world, and us that we're exploring is all about as we dig into the Bible in 10. To know this God and to be encouraged and delight in every page of Scripture. To understand what's going on that reveals God's desire to bless us in Jesus. It's quite a journey that we're underway in. And just as a little recap, we start at the beginning. It's a good place to start, isn't it? In Genesis 1 and 2, we see humanity blessed. But we saw last week, tragically, Genesis 3. Blessing turns to curse, life to death. Perfect relationship with God, now banished. You know, blessed, we experience no shame because of sin, of rejecting God's goodness, good rule. Now we experience shame. And we hide, judged, banished, cursed. Things seem helpless and hopeless. But in the middle of judgment, we find again the promise of blessing, of hope. Through Adam and Eve, an offspring will come, blessing. And so we are meant to follow the story, looking for the offspring to put things right as God promised he would. And so we're looking, as we're looking for this promised offspring, I wonder if you feel the tension along the way. We see that God rightly judges sin, but also he shows mercy, as he did in clothing Adam and Eve, protecting them and not destroy them. But that judgment continues as the banished life gets real in Genesis 4. So we're going to continue this story as we lead up to Genesis 12 this morning. I'll take a dip into this story. In Genesis 4, we see that Cain is born. The question is he the offspring? No, he kills his brother. And we see that curse enters the story again. But there's this tension that appears again. God shows mercy, judgment and mercy. God places a mark on Cain's head so he won't be killed like he killed Abel. Such is the mercy of God. And so the true story of God, the world and us continue. We know what's next. If you know the story, the flood with Noah in Genesis 6. But look how God describes the world and us. Genesis 6 verse 5 says this: "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled." These are tough words to read. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. We know that. We see that today. Not only that, the Lord regretted he made us. We are like a dagger through God's heart. We were the pinnacle of his creation. Now we trouble his heart. How far we have fallen. And God sends a flood. The pattern continues. He sends a flood, judging humanity's wickedness and sin. But notice again, he shows mercy in preserving Noah and his family. He saves them, blesses them. And so we're left thinking things will be better now. It's like starting all over again. However, things don't change, do they? For human nature is marked by sin. And it doesn't take long for humanity to reject and rebel against the goodness of God, of his mercy to us. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, we know the story. The whole community, the whole city, they're saying in one voice, "Let's get rid of God," saying, "We'll make a name for ourselves. We don't need God." Can you see the patterns? A repeat of Genesis 6 and Genesis 3. Every human thought was evil. So the pattern of judgment comes. God frustrates their efforts and scatters them as separate cultures and language groups throughout the earth. Blessing no longer reaches the earth. Curse now fills the whole earth. How far have we fallen? And remember the pattern so far. Judgment kicks in. But where is the mercy? As you read through chapter 11, where's the mercy? We know the pattern. At the end of chapter 11, we are left hanging. You know, we get this sense of, there's a sense of a pause in the story. You know, God has almost wiped out everything with the flood. Now maybe this is it. The end of the line. Enough is enough. I'm done. This is God's mic drop moment. We're on our own. God hasn't forgotten. Mercy emerges. And God announces hope for us. Hope for our world in Genesis chapter 12. Those simple words, I will. Now that God's saying, "I will not destroy, I will restore, I will bless," there is hope. And as we read this story in chapter 12, it comes this blessing of restoration, this hope comes through the most unlikely person, a name named Abram. There's nothing particularly striking about him. It just reminds us that it's always God's initiative. He's the one who chooses. And you notice that he, as we read through Genesis, Abram gets a new name. God gives him the name Abraham to be the father of many nations. And through God's initiative, and mercy shines through again. New blessing comes. And so let's just look at these promises to Abraham. We notice three things. It's land. Verse 1, Abraham, I'm going to take you to a new land. In verse 6, God shows it to Abraham. One day, all this will be yours. Talk about blessing. Verse 2, God promises people a nation. Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants so numerous, you're going to become a great nation. And I'll make your name great. I'm going to do for you what those tower builders tried to do for themselves. What such irony. What is their name? Those in Babel? See, we've forgotten them, haven't we? But not the one that the Lord makes the name great. And so there's people, there's land, but there's more. There's a promise intertwined with all those promises. This nation will live under God's favor, his blessing. As God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curse you, I'll curse you. He is the hope for us too. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God promises to answer human evil and shame. There's hope for our world. Despite the dagger that we shoved through God's heart, he shows mercy. He gives us hope in three promises: to be special people in a special land, in a special relationship with God. How would you sum all that up in a word? Well, it's the word that God spoke to Adam and Eve before the fall, before curse spread. The word God now speaks over Abraham, it's blessing. It's God's favor towards us. That's what blessing is. To know that I stand in the favor of the God of all creation. And this is the blessing that Adam and Eve were originally meant to be and spread throughout the earth. Notice how the names have changed in Genesis 12, but the pattern's the same. As in Genesis 1 and 2, instead of Adam and Eve, it's Abraham's descendant. Instead of the Garden of Eden, it's the land of Canaan. The same big pattern, God's people and God's place under God's rule and blessing. Can you see how big these promises are? But there's another pattern. There's something else that we're looking for as we continue this story, God's true story. It's the promise offspring. If you're following on Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'll give this land. Whatever form our life, sin, sorrow, and troubles take, there is real hope for you. There is hope for our world through this offspring. And here's why, one of the great things I think of this series that we're looking at, as we dive into the Bible, we see another pattern emerge. That flows through all of Scripture, that is to flow through our life. The response to God's blessing is obedience, as it was for Adam and Eve. Abraham must go to the land. And we notice in faith he sets out. Abraham obeys God. See, hope is found in trusting obedience to God. And so faith means trusting God's promise and trusting all that God promises to be to us, as we'll see, is in Jesus, where all God's promises find a yes and amen. In Abraham's story, while human evil and shame continues, it is God, not people, who is shown to be faithful. See, with God's promises, I will in his ears, as he sets out, Abraham lies about his wife. Calls Sarah his sister twice to protect himself from Pharaoh, fearing he would be killed. Didn't God make promises to him? What did he have to fear? See, faith is trusting in the promises of God when things look helpless. Abraham and Sarah are old in their old age. Sarah hasn't produced an offspring yet, as promised. Well, Sarah suggests Abraham sleep with Hagar, an Egyptian slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Perhaps I'll take things into my own hand. Can you see how deceiving the sinful heart is that fails to trust God at his word? It's a repeat of Genesis 3, isn't it? We fail to see how good God's word is to it and take things into our own hands. See, when God assured them in their old age that a child would be born to Sarah, she laughed at God. See, we laugh at God every time we fail to trust him and his promises to us. When we do things in our own strength rather than pray to the God who strengthens us, thinking I know better than God, or trusting things of this world will satisfy us, looking for hope in the things of this world. Let me ask you this morning, are you laughing at God or trusting him? See, it makes a big difference to how you see hope or what you're hoping in. As the story continues, God steps in. He keeps Abraham and Sarah together. Abraham's shameful actions will not frustrate God's promises of descendants or of an offspring. Can you see it? In his promise to Abraham, God fills out the promise given to Eve in greater detail. In his weakness, Abraham comes to believe the promises of God. In Genesis 22, as he's called to sacrifice Isaac, the God shows mercy and provides a lamb. Abraham is certainly not the one promised to Eve. Abraham isn't the hero. The pattern of sin, judgment, and mercy continues throughout the Old Testament, which we'll explore over the next few weeks, revealing more of God's character and commitment to his promises, looking and understanding more about the offspring that will come to bless all the earth. See, it's not until we get to the Gospels that we get the hint where we have found the offspring. But Jesus steps in, but as he does, we see that nothing has changed from the time of Abraham. The picture is still shocking, as it is today. Although there is hope, because Jesus has stepped into the story. And what a story it is as Jesus steps in. Things can't get worse. We find a bunch of Pharisees, the religious leaders of God's people. They're the teachers of the law given by God as a sign of his grace and mercy in how to live. And these Pharisees have now turned the law into a weapon of shame against God's people. They add conditions and rules rather than to point to the mercy of God. And Matthew 3 is as we see Jesus step into the story for the first time. Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. Later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus calls them hypocrites, full of wickedness. Nothing's changed since Genesis 6, has it? Jesus describes them as whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but their hearts are unclean. Every thought is evil. Nothing has changed from the fall or Noah or Babel. Yet despite the wickedness, there is hope. as James read in Matthew 8 for us, Jesus meets a descendant of Abraham who is unclean. He's covered with incurable leprosy. He's cursed. He lives in great shame and isolation. He's banished outside the town by his own people. His shame is a picture of our universal human shame and isolation. And so we humans habitually go for fig leaves to cover our shame. We put barriers between ourselves and others because we believe our shame can't be fixed, only hidden and managed. Or like the Pharisees, religion is our fig leaf, thinking I have to work hard to earn God's favor, do things in my own strength, not take God at his word. Sound familiar? But the leper shows us something profound in his shame, in his isolation, in his hopelessness. This leper has hope. He knows where to look. He looks to Jesus and sees something different in him. Well, if you notice in Matthew 2, verse 8, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reaches out his hand in mercy. God hasn't forgotten his mercy to us, and he touches the man. Be clean, Jesus says, and immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Jesus removes his shame and isolation. He's now acceptable to his community. But notice it's nothing in anything that he's done, but through a profound trust in Jesus. See the pattern of faith? Jesus takes on this uncleanness as he takes on all our uncleanness and shame into himself on the cross and makes us clean. Here is a picture of the blessing of hope fulfilled, of what it will take to remove our shame, our sin, our wickedness at the cross. It's where God's heart is healed too. Where our shame before God and our isolation from God for our sin ends. Where we return home to God, gathered as his people, blessed. Oh, for the promises to Abraham. Remember, God's promise was to bless all the earth. And we see that in Matthew 8, verse 5, as a Roman centurion approaches Jesus. He's not part of God's people, a Gentile of the time. What's his problem? His servant is paralyzed, as we read. He's helpless and suffering in his bed at home. We see in many ways he's like the leper, a picture of helplessness, of hopelessness, a state in our shame and isolation. So what's the solution? And so we expect Jesus will do what he did for the leper, go to him in his isolation, reach out his hand and touch him and heal him. And we notice that's what Jesus offers to do in verse 7, if you're following along. But notice what this Roman centurion, a foreigner, does. He starts speaking like Abraham. I'm unworthy. But just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus is amazed at how much like Abraham this man is, much more like Abraham than any of his physical descendants. Compare the Pharisees here. If you're following, look at verse 10. Jesus says in reply, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Did you notice what the centurion did? He faced what was really going on. That we and he are all unworthy before God. That God really is God, not Caesar or himself or his army career. This soldier trusts in God's good authority, which he sees in Jesus. God's rule. And so here is the sign of the beginning of the great gathering of the people of the earth in verse 11. The blessing and promise is here and it comes through Jesus. See, the promises of Abraham, God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, are for anyone who dares to have the centurion Abraham-like faith. Not to earn God's favor, but trust in God who's faithful to his promise to bless, to find favor with a God who created all things. Jesus absorbs the uncleanness of the leper, the sickness and the death of those he's healing. He takes your death and mine, dying for us. This is the offspring, the judgment and mercy. Here's the tension in one act of love at the cross. Can you see the pattern? See, there is a place to take all our different shame, sin, and despair, a place where we no longer need to hide in isolation or behind the fig leaves, not to listen to Twitter shaming, but to find the one who takes our shame and gives us everlasting hope. See, hope in the brokenness of this world, not in Gladys, no matter how good she is doing for us. But notice, friends, this morning that Jesus steps towards us to forgive us. It's always been the case with God. He always steps towards us. He always takes the initiative. Such is his heart. Even though we may pierce it with our sin and rebellion, God never gives up on us. He's faithful to his promise to give us life and hope. So here's the challenge for us this morning. Will we keep hiding and sit in judgment? Are we laughing at God's word to us? Are we laughing at his promises to us? Are we laughing as we listen to his voice in the word that is good? Not just that his word is good, but it points to God who is good. God steps forward to us, and as he does that, as we seek him and look to him, we find mercy and hope because he has stepped to us in and through his son, the Lord Jesus. Are we trusting God's promise never to leave us or forsake us? A truth that we need to grasp each day at the moment, don't we? As one day rolls into the next, as a week rolls into a month, it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to give up hope. It's so easy to think that we'll live in our own strength, thinking that we know best in these times. But God knows what is best for us. He told us to trust and to submit to those in authority over us. He told us to pray for them, not to whinge against them. Because ultimately, he has shown us hope in the Lord Jesus. God is faithful to his promises. So what will trusting God look like for you in this season? How will you demonstrate your faith in the goodness of God to you in Jesus? Now, as I said, this isolation we're all experienced has driven us apart, but often our shame and sin can do that too. We need each other. We need to commit to meeting each other online and talking to each other, reminding each other of God's promises to bless and not to curse, to remind us of the promises of hope in Jesus to forgive us. As I said, join me in the daily readings. We dig deep into the true story of God, the world, and us, and delight in God's word again. In your growth groups, how can you encourage each other this week in how you witness God's faithfulness to you? have you witnessed God's promises of blessing to you this week? We have so much to be thankful of. How can you encourage each other as people who have received God's mercy and forgiveness? And maybe help others who are hiding in sin and that they don't have to anymore. Because we know these old promises to Abraham find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Because we find freedom in God's design to bless, not curse. See, friends, God is our hope for all his promises to Abraham. The Fed find their yes and amen in Jesus, as they did yesterday, as they will today, as they will tomorrow. We are the people of God with the freedom of hope in our heart. How great is the love of the Father. Friends, these words are the line of the song that we're just about to sing. This is a great reflection on these promises to Abraham. That we gather this morning as God's people redeemed through the Son who lives and reigns. It's his rule we submit to. We're seated in the heavenly realms and we wait for that day where God will put all things right. Hope fulfilled. All those gathered from every nation, every tongue, before the throne of God. Before that, we sing that song. Before we sing, we are the people of God with freedom of hope in our hearts. I pray this morning that you'll know that hope deep in the heart, that you'll know how great the love of the Father is, who hasn't given up on us, who hasn't abandoned us, but shows mercy. Let me pray this morning. God of mercy, Father, you know everything. You know our hearts this morning. You know our troubled hearts. You know our hopes and our dreams, our desires. Father, I pray by your Spirit this morning, align our hearts and desires and dreams to your promises, knowing that you are faithful to all your promises, to Adam and Eve, to Abraham. And we know, Lord, that they find all the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus, who cleansed us, who now clothes us with righteousness, that we may be your people, be in your presence, to sit under your rightful rule, home. A home that we know, Lord, by your grace and promise will come in all its glory when Jesus returns and brings us home for eternity. Hope fulfilled. Father, I pray you write your promises on our hearts this morning, and that we'll delight in your word, in your story, afresh this morning. Amen.